Let's go ahead and get started looking at our text this morning, which is going to be Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to be looking just at the first verse today. We've completed a study of Genesis 23 over about a four-week period and looked at the death of Sarah and the honor that was paid to her and Abraham's dealings with people regarding the purchase of a grave, his relationship to the land, his relationship to the people, and his relationship to the Lord. And so we saw Sarah's death in the last chapter, and now we come to this chapter, and we're going to look at the issue of Abraham's age and Abraham's blessed life. That's really what we're going to look at today, is Abraham's blessed life for the most part. So let's read Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, and then we'll get into our text. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, as we approach your throne this morning, we think of the fact that you are the one who provides a blessed life, that all blessings do flow from you, that people desire this blessed life, Father, but they desire it on their own terms. And we pray that we may not be that way, but that we might submit to you, that we might have the same faith as Abraham had, might have the same love for you and the understanding of your character, that he might have the same worship of you that Abraham had. The same trust and confidence that he showed might be evident in us as well, so that we might also have a blessed life. Not a blessed life in terms of this earth, Father, that's not our desire, but a blessed life in terms of what you would provide. And we know that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And we pray this morning, Father, that we might see that that is our goal and that is the intent of our heart, is to have that. So we pray, Father, that you might provide this to us in this time with a glimpse of what it means to have a blessed life. Might we follow after that? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have this morning the Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. We've just read it, and we see that Abraham has a couple different characteristics about him. What's the first thing we see about Abraham in verse 1? He was old. Very good. He was old. He was old. He was advanced in age is what we have here. Abraham is old and he's advanced in age. And we come at this, I want to be clear, we come at this right after the chapter that dealt with the issue of Sarah's death. And so death is somewhat on the mind of Abraham, we might say. And then we see that he is old. He knows his own age at this point. In fact, he already knew he was an old man because he knew Isaac being born at such a late age was a miracle of God. He knew that that wasn't possible. He didn't think that was possible. That's why they had the whole plan with Hagar and Ishmael. May Ishmael live forever. He thought it would be a servant at one point, would be the heir of his house, because he knew that they were past the age of childbearing. They were already old, relatively speaking. Even before this, and this is now quite a bit later. In fact, does anybody have an idea of how old Abraham would be at this point? He's actually 140 is what he would be, or perhaps about 141. But he's somewhere right around that at this point. We know that because in the next chapter, in chapter 25 and verse 20, if I can get there, chapter 25 and verse 20, we have there and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. So we know that Isaac was 40 when he got married. And the rest of this chapter, we didn't read the rest of the chapter, but the rest of this chapter all deals with the issue of getting a wife for Isaac. And so we know that he's married in this chapter. And the context of this verse then is Abraham's desire to find Isaac a wife in his old age, in Abraham's old age. Although we might even say that Isaac's already 40 years of age at this point and has never been married. And so that's the context that we have, and that's how we know that Abraham is 140 years old. We know he's about 100 or 101 when Abraham was born, and so he's about 140 years old at this point. Is that old? I'd say so. I mean, that's older than any of us will live to see, I would have to say. So 140 is pretty old. We also know that it's fairly recent after the death of Sarah, who was 127 when she died, making Abraham 137 when she died, and that in this particular chapter, at the very last verse, it says that Isaac was grieving, really, still in a state of grieving for his mother's death. So 3 years later or so, he's still in a state of grieving for the death of his mother. I imagine Abraham also was grieving about that. And so, although it was appropriate as we looked in the death of Sarah. And so that's kind of what we have here. We have Abraham at age 140. So when it says Abraham was old, advanced in age, that's a true statement. Sometimes we might say we're old and we're like, hey, you're really not so old. I mean, you know, if I said something like, I'm old to a 20-year-old, they say, yeah, you're really old, you know. But if I said something like, I'm old to an 80-year-old, they might say, you're not so old, you know, you're kind of young guy. And so it may be a little bit relative, but by any stretch of the imagination, Abraham's an old man at this point. He's 140 years old at this point. He's old. And as you get older, what happens to your thought process about life in general? What happens generally? Life goes on without you. That's correct. Life goes on without you. That's important. But also it does crystallize what is important in life, what it means in life. When you're young, you're trying to achieve things. You got your career. You're trying to get things. You're getting that first house. You know, you're spending all that money on those tools you need, that first lawnmower, all that stuff. That's the constant pursuit of your life. When you get older, you realize other things are important. Now, remember the context of this chapter. When Abraham gets old, what becomes the most important thing in his life to do, to accomplish? Find a wife for Isaac. Exactly. That's what becomes important to him as he gets older in life. He says, the thing I must take care of is a wife for my son Isaac. So there's an urgency, there's a necessity of finding a wife for Isaac. We're going to see the fact that it was possible that Abraham didn't think he would see or live to see a wife found for Isaac. We're going to see that in how the oath works with the servant that goes to find the wife. And we'll look at that in a week or two. But the point is that he sees a necessity of finding a wife for Isaac. And so the possibility of death should cause us to focus on the important things of life. And one of the important things of life is our posterity, the affairs of our family. You know, if we were gone, how would our family continue on? That's, you know, we've talked before about men's desire to leave a legacy, to have something left behind. And for most of us, that's our children. That's how we would continue on. We're not Rockefellers here. We're not Carnegies. There's not a hall or a building named after us. There's not endowment or some fund out there that's going to continue to live on and keep our name alive in some way. There's not a wing of a hospital named after, I don't believe, anybody in this room, nor will there be. Okay? So the point is that our legacy is going to be our children. And so one of the things we do is we order our affairs of our life to make sure that our children can continue on in the way that we have raised them. And so the possibility of death would cause us to order our affairs around those issues. And it shows also that Abraham sees the necessity of marriage, the importance and the necessity of it. So much so that does he even leave it up to Isaac? He doesn't. He doesn't leave it up to Isaac. He's taking care of it himself. Before he dies, his mission in life is to ensure that his son Isaac has a suitable wife, one that the Lord would provide, one that has a certain type or trait about her, and that's what he's looking for. So he doesn't even leave it up to Isaac. It's so important that he dedicates his thoughts, and he dedicates his most faithful servant. It says in verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. He said, listen, all these things that I own, you go ahead and just leave those behind. Don't worry about those things. My animals, my gold, my silver, all this stuff that we're going to see later on in this chapter that Abraham possesses. He says, you forget about all that, most trusted servant, oldest servant, the main servant of my household, the Joseph of my household. You forget about all that and you go and take care of this most important task. Find a wife for my son Isaac. And so we see how important this is to him as he gets older. Once again, he doesn't consult with Isaac about this. He doesn't say, Isaac, share with the servant here what it is you're looking for, so that when he sees it, he'll know what. He doesn't even ask. He doesn't ask Isaac his opinion on the matter. He assigns his servant who will do the will of Abraham and not be driven by some passion that Isaac may have. Like if you think about Samson, what was his wife-taking abilities like? Not so good. See, he was driven by his passions. He was driven by what he saw, and he didn't follow after the order or the advice and counsel of his parents in the matter. And so Abraham, and he would have been an older man also, maybe not as old as Isaac at age 40, but he would have been an older man. And so the fact is that parents should assist their children in this endeavor of finding a spouse. Now, we don't in our culture generally have arranged marriages. I don't know of any families that, you know, in this church, or I hear jokes sometimes about this one should marry this one or things like that, but generally speaking, we don't arrange marriages in our culture. But that does not remove the necessity of an influence by parents or a review or discussions with parents about, is this the one you believe I should marry? That's an important thing. In fact, I heard somebody say one time that it's probably pretty important to have three different groups to review or discuss with and approve of the marriage. And it would be your church, particularly church leadership, that would know you. Secondly, your parents. This is not in any order. Secondly, your parents who know you in a different way and have raised you and have certain values. And then the third one would be your friends, you know, people who know both of you and can say, is this a wise move or not? All three of them should come to an agreement, and you should hear a general consensus. Yes, this seems like this is of the Lord. This is something that's of the Lord. So we see that there's a necessity here of marriage, that Abraham in his old age, when things start to crystallize and become what's important to him and what he knows must take place, he says, this is the most important thing. And he takes his most trusted servant, who's over his whole household, says, you go take care of it. So we see that Abraham is old. That's the first thing we see about him today in the chapter. That's just the first point. Now, the second point, we're going to spend most of our time on this, and we've got a lot to look at and a lot of verses and a lot of things to consider about the second point, and that is that Abraham was blessed. In fact, it specifically says that the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. So Abraham now at the end of his life, or closer to the end of his life, is actually going to live another 35 years. We know that, but he doesn't know that. But what he can say is that every part of his life was blessed. Now, would you like it if that was stated about you? I think we'd all like that, wouldn't we? Isn't that kind of what everybody's looking for in the whole world? Everybody would like to have a blessed life. Now, they may not understand what the idea of blessing means, but everybody would like to generally say, my life has been blessed. My whole life has been blessed. In every way, my life has been blessed. That would be something all of us would seek after and all of us would want. Certainly those of us who say we have Christ would say we want to have that, and we want to have it under the terms that God would provide it. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. It's because it says the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Not just simply has this generic blessed life, but that the Lord has blessed him, not in just some ways, not in partial ways, not in some areas of life but not in others, but in every single way the Lord had blessed Abraham. That's what we see about this statement. That's what we see in this verse. That's what we're going to see about this. Now, the first thing I want to ask you is this. What's the source of this blessing? The Lord. Is the Lord the source of all blessing? Yes. Every single blessing is of the Lord. Every single one. The breath that I'm using to speak right now is of the Lord. The one that I trust have in 50 minutes or 40 minutes when we're finished with this class will still be from the Lord. Every single breath I take is of the Lord. That's a blessing. The bed that I slept in last night, warm and comfortable, was of the Lord. The car that I drove here this morning in was of the Lord. The Word of God that I have in front of me right now to look at and to consider with you is of the Lord. The fellowship that we have together is of the Lord. Everything of these things are of the Lord. If anything negative has happened, I can tell you while I was sitting here, you know, the problem with having technology, by the way, sometimes if it's all connected together, you get phone calls. It's popping up on your screen right in the middle. And I have an issue with a client right now with hard drive, and I got a phone call pop up here a little bit ago. That's still a blessing of the Lord. That's a distraction to me momentarily, but that's still a blessing of the Lord. Whatever that is, that's still a blessing of the Lord, because I believe that Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who love God, and are called according to His purpose. So the fact is that even is a blessing of the Lord. So everything is a blessing of the Lord. All of our life is a blessing of the Lord. That's the source of our blessing. That's what we have to understand. Now, the big question we're going to ask here this morning is, how is this manifested? That's what we're going to spend probably the bulk of our time. And what I did this week, by the way, in reading this chapter, the first thing I was just drawn to was the whole chapter and the providence of God, the work of the servant. The fact that the servant's not even named is interesting. How Rebekah came to be known. Laban, where I get introduced to Laban and all the stuff his conniving and scheming almost right off the bat becomes evident. Jacob kind of met his match almost, or somebody met their match there between those two. We'll look at that in the coming time. But the point is that there's a lot in this chapter. In fact, it's the longest chapter in Genesis, this chapter. And so you kind of get overwhelmed by it. And so I read it a few times, and I don't want to say overwhelmed, but you're amazed at how much is in here. And then I read it several times, seeing those things. And then I set it aside for a couple of days, and I came back to it, and I started reading again. And I stopped immediately at the first verse, and I said, wait a second, there's a whole thing going on there, right in the first verse. It doesn't start off with verse 2. It says, Abraham said to his servant, you know, hey, go start this thing, and then that's the rest of the chapter. That's the subject of the chapter. Instead, it starts off with this phrase, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And that's a big statement. I mean, that whole thing there. It's amazing to me sometimes the things that people will focus in on the scriptures, and they become a whole system of thought. And the one I think of particularly was the prayer of Jabez a few years ago, or probably been, how long ago has that been? That's been quite a while ago, right? I mean, 15, 10 years ago. I don't know what it was. Remember there was the prayer of Jabez, the book, and then you could get the prayer of Jabez, the calendar, and the prayer of Jabez, the prayer candle, and the prayer of Jabez, the shawl, and I don't even know what all the stuff they were selling. There was a whole marketing, you know, mechanism around them. And I'm not knocking anything. That's a verse in the Bible. It's a good verse in the Bible. If you really want to understand it, you probably should read Spurgeon's sermon on the prayer of Jabez. It's the best thing you could read. But the point is they took this whole little thing, important, yes, part of the scriptures, yes, but they took this whole little thing and made an entire system out of it. If I was going to make an entire system out of one verse, I think I'd pick this one first. I don't know if I'd pick any one, but I'd pick this one first. Remember, the Bible is meant to be taken the whole thing, the whole context of it. The entire Word of God is profitable, you know, for all the things that it's profitable for. But this verse really stands out, doesn't it? Isn't this kind of what we all want, to be blessed by the Lord? And so I want to look this morning at the idea of how this is manifested. Now, the first way we know that Abraham was blessed is what? God gave him a covenant. That's going to be true. We're going to see it in a little bit. But how else do we know it? Lived to be old, that's true. Yep, that's true too. Birth of a son, true too. All those are the details. How do we know it really? God declared it right here in his word. It says, the Lord blessed him in every way. This is the word of God we have here. The statement that is stated here, it says, and the Lord blessed Abraham in every way, is a statement by God. That is a statement that Moses writes down, inspired by God later on, to say Abraham was blessed in every way. That's God's word just simply revealing you're blessed in every way. That's really all we need to know. Now, we could look for evidence for or against that statement. But all we really need to know is the word of God says Abraham was blessed in every way by the Lord. That's all we really need to know. That's the clearest form of the manifestation of God's blessing is when he tells you you're blessed. That's the clearest form. We get confused by what blessing means. We say, well, I don't have the blessing of the Lord because I was sick. You know, I was sick last week. I was sick for about a week. It's the longest I think I've been sick in my adult life, maybe. The blessing of the Lord didn't leave me in that time period. That didn't suddenly disappear. It's not like the Lord said, well, you know, you're sick. I gotta separate myself from you. My wife doesn't like to get sick. And to be honest with you, she doesn't spend a lot of time with me when I get sick. That's fine. I understand that. There's no problem there. It's not that she's not helpful or anything like that, but she won't generally be sitting in the room with me while I'm sick. You know, that's not what she's going to do. She'll be elsewhere in the house and check on me occasionally, or often, maybe I could say. But the point is that the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, you're sick. You've got some germs. I got to get away from you. That doesn't happen. The Lord's blessing is evident and first and foremost evident because of the fact that his word says we're blessed. And that's really all we need to know. If we trust him, that's the case. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul blessed, the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Did his life look like Abraham's? Abraham, we just now said a whole bunch of great things that happened to Abraham in his life. All those blessings that he received that are evident. We're going to look at them in more detail in a little bit here. Paul didn't get all that stuff. Paul didn't have any kids. He didn't have a beautiful wife that was held up in Scripture as maybe the most honorable of all women as we looked at her life, you know, the honor that was placed upon her in her life. Paul didn't have that. Paul didn't have good health like Abraham has. Paul didn't have riches. Paul didn't have the respect of other people. Instead, he was stoned and beaten and whipped and jailed. And is Paul less blessed than Abraham in some way, shape, or form? No, not at all. Absolutely right. And that's the source of blessing. That's what blessing is. And Paul knew he was blessed, even though his life doesn't look anything like Abraham's. So the fact is, it's us that gets confused about when we say, well, am I blessed of the Lord or not? It's us that's confusing the issue, not the Lord. The Lord says we're blessed. We are blessed. It may not look like that guy's blessing or that guy's blessing. We're still blessed. He doesn't give us the same things. It's not uniform in how it's manifested to us as we just examine people's lives. It's going to look different. We're both blessed. We're all blessed if we're in the Lord. If we're not in the Lord, then we're anathema. We're cursed. We have nothing. See, we either have the treasures of heaven and the inheritance we have in Christ when we're accepted in the beloved, or we have nothing. We have the enmity with the Lord. We have hatred with and for the Lord, and he, quite frankly, has a hatred for us. He hates the wicked. He despises them. They've rebelled against him. He will judge them. He offers salvation to all, freely available. They do not accept it. They reject it, and they actively work against him. And that's not a state of blessing. Those that are in the Lord, those that are in Christ, have the blessing of the Lord. We know that because the Scriptures say it. So the first reason we can say is that God's Word says so. And that's really all we need to know. And we're going to look at several verses. By the way, in preparing for this then, what I did was I just reread the chapters, all the chapters from 12 on, and looked for all the evidence in various categories of the blessing that Abraham had. And the first time we see it, actually, is in his call. So in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing." I will bless you. That's the key phrase there. So we know that he's blessed because the Lord said, "I will bless you." He says what his intent is and all that. No surprise there. The next one we would see, there's actually a couple different points where this becomes very clear, but the next one's in chapter 14, Genesis 14, and it's verse 19, and it's a statement by Melchizedek. He says, he blessed him, this Melchizedek, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." That's Melchizedek, the priest of the Lord, the king, the one who's a picture of what Christ is later on as a priest without beginning and without end. And he says there, it says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." He was blessed because God said so. That's the first reason that we know clearly. That's really the only one we need. But we also see evidence. And these are the things that you've brought up already. And we're going to look at each of these briefly. There's a lot of verses we could look at. But we're going to look at several different ways. These are the evidence of the blessing of Abraham. The first one is he's blessed in his marriage. His wife is one who's held up as most honorable, really, among all women in Scripture. The only one whose age is recorded at her death, so much time is spent on her, we've already looked at these things, so much spent on her, on the way of her burial, the importance, the necessity, the honor of her burial, the fact that in the New Testament she's stated as an example to women of how to be, as held out, as how to be a godly wife to a husband, the fact that even it calls her our mother at one point there, it's allegorically speaking. The free woman and the bond woman, we're children of the free woman in Christ. And so allegorically, we have her as our mother. Don't take that too far. It's just an allegory. And so we have this love that he has, his marriage, the love that he had with her. Did he love his wife Sarah? Yes, he did. He loved his wife Sarah. He absolutely did. She had an external beauty and she had an internal beauty, and he loved her above all others in his life. He had a great love for her. She also had a great character about her, an internal character about her, and she had this external beauty. So he's blessed, first of all, we might say, he's blessed in his marriage. He had a good wife. That is a blessing of the Lord. The next manifestation or evidence we see of this blessing is that he's blessed in his family. And this blessing is known because he had many children, actually, by the end of his life. But we know them to be, first and foremost, Ishmael. Is the first, not I shouldn't say foremost, but at least first is Ishmael, his son. Did he love his son Ishmael? He did. He even saw him at one point there as a child of promise before the Lord. He treated Ishmael early on in his life before Isaac came along as a child of promise. He saw him as being a blessing from the Lord. And Ishmael was blessed by the Lord. He was blessed to become a nation also. His mother cried for him, and you know, we've already studied that. Chris led us through that. And so in Ishmael we have the blessing of to Abraham. In Isaac we certainly have the blessing of Abraham. He is the child of promise. He's the child of the free woman. He's the one really that the line will continue. So that the Lord is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so Isaac is also a blessing. His family, once again, we're looking for this. And then we have others we'll see in Genesis 25 that he has later in life. He has other children. Even after this point, he has additional children. And so we have then the fact that he has more. But then beyond that, and I've said this before, you know, most of the time our children or our children's children, like our great-grandchildren, they don't even know our names. We don't know I don't know if I know, off the top of my head, my great-great-grandparents' names. I know there was a Rapp in there, and I know there's a Nettles in there, and I know there's a Howard in there, and there might be, I don't even know what the other name was, the other last, you know, name was. But the point is that, you know, that kind of, we lose that. We know the descendants of Abraham. And Abraham was going to be made not just simply a bunch of descendants, but a great nation. In fact, actually great nations come from Abraham. And so he's blessed in his family that it's not just simply like his little unit and he has them while he's here, but they actually go on to have greatness in the world. Many nations and kings come from Abraham. Let's look at a few verses. We already looked at one, Genesis 12:2. We make of you a great nation in Genesis 12:2. We don't look at every one of these. We won't have time. It's also said as the dust of the earth in Genesis 13:16. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15:5, your descendants will be as the stars of the heavens, the stars of the sky. Count the stars, Abraham. Can you count them? No, I can't. That's the way your descendants will be. You won't be able to count them. There'll be too many, too numerous to even list. He also has said that in Genesis 17:5 and 18:8 that there'll be a multitude of nations coming from you. And that is true. There was a multitude of nations. We have the Israelites. We have all the descendants of Ishmael. We have those other sons that came later on and their offspring. Many nations came from Abraham. In Genesis 22:17, it says that they're like the sand and the stars. And once again, just like the dust, the sand, the stars, it's all things you can't really count. I couldn't tell you how many dust molecules there are in this room. I couldn't tell you how many stars there are. There's, you know, estimates of 330 billion stars, but who knows? So we don't, you know, just, you can't count them. It's just too many to count. And that's what came from him. And eventually, though, the most important of all of his offspring is who? Christ himself. That's the ultimate one that comes. And so the nations will be blessed in Abraham. The world will be blessed in Abraham, but not just because of Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or so on and so forth, or because of David or Solomon, but ultimately because of Christ. Because he's the seed of Abraham in Galatians. He's the one that comes. He's the one that will provide deliverance to the entire world so that the entire world can be blessed in Abraham because Christ ultimately comes from Abraham. And so we see that the future descendants of Abraham are also what we would say is evidence of the blessing of God in his life. When we say he was blessed in every way, we're saying, well, how was he blessed in every way? Well, he's blessed in his marriage. He's blessed in his family. He's blessed in his long-term family for the ages to come. In all of this, he's blessed. Somebody else mentioned earlier, the next thing we might say, he's blessed with the gift of the land. The gift of the land. Now, remember we said that these blessings come from the Lord. Most men take land by their own force, their own means, their own purchase, whatever it is. This land comes by whom? By God himself. The Lord will give him this land. We'll give it to him. It is the Lord who will bring back his descendants 430 years later to this land, this same place. And it will give it to them as a possession. And so the land also is something that Abraham is given. This physical thing that he says, this is mine, my home, my place. This is the land and my descendants' place. Once again, we've stated he never actually owned any land other than the grave he purchased. But he had free reign in the land. To live and move about in the land. He had the ability to live there. The Lord had provided that to him. He never owned it, but he could look at it, see it, you know, east, west. And we went up there on top of the hill after Lot and him separated. And the Lord said, you look out over land. And everywhere he looked, he said, that's yours. I give it to you and your descendants. That's all yours, is what he said. So the land also is a gift by God. It's part of the blessing. He was blessed in his relationship with others. Sometimes we struggle. We may say, well, I've got land and I've got my family, but my relationships outside my family are difficult. He had good relationships with others also, peaceful relationships with others. He had peace with his neighbors. Did you ever see him having conflict? There's one time he has a conflict with a neighbor, but he just resolves it. And it has to do with the well. It was a couple chapters ago. It has to do with the well. And Abimelech and the king of Gerar said, hey, Abraham said, hey, you guys are using my well. You know, they don't let me use it. This is my well, and I'm gonna give you these things. We're gonna have this covenant. I'm gonna give you these things. This is mine. You know, this is mine to use. And so he had that well also. But the point is that he didn't have any conflict with anybody in his life generally, did he? No. Now, as long as he perceived conflict, so if they went down to Egypt, he said, listen, Sarah, you tell him you're my sister. He didn't want conflict. He was fearful. He had no reason to be fearful. God would protect him. Same thing happened again later on with Abimelech, King Abimelech. The point is that he didn't have any conflict with people around him. We saw in the last chapter when he went to purchase the grave site for Sarah, how did the people refer to him as? A mighty prince and Lord. They called him Lord not once but twice. And so they considered him to be an upright and upstanding man, a man of honor, a man of greatness. So he had good relationships with other people around him. He didn't have any stress or any difficulty about his relationship. He had peace, and he had respect once again in all of these relationships. He even had, when there was a time where Lot was taken captive, he had the ability to go and free Lot. You know, I don't want to say it's not any stress for him, but it didn't seem to be any problem, did it? I mean, no problem at all for him to go after kings who were at battle, multiple kings that were at battle, and take back what he saw to be rightfully not theirs. Maybe I should say it that way. Lot, the stuff, the people. Remember, he said, I don't want the stuff. He told the king of Sodom, and said, hey, you know, you let me have the people and you just take the spoil. And he said, no, I'm not going to take anything from you, or else you'll say you gave it to me. People will say you gave it to me. He said, no, Abraham's view was, if I get anything, it's going to be because the Lord gives it to me. All these blessings flow from the Lord, not because the king of Sodom gave it to me. Not because I went and got it for myself, but because the Lord gave it to me in all these things. He saw that as being the source of his blessing throughout his life. So he's blessed in his relationship with others as well. He has peace and he has respect from people around him. He's blessed in his material needs. Was he a poor man? No, Abraham was in no ways poor. He was a rich man. You would say that he was a rich man. In fact, it's interesting, right off the bat, when he leaves, it says he takes his possessions with him. In fact, most of the time when it says he moved from one place to the other, it talks about his possessions. He always had possessions. He always had things he possessed, things that were his. Now, understand this. Most of the time we think when we covet, we think it means somebody else's stuff, don't we? Like, well, I'd like to have what that guy's got. It's a pretty nice car there. Well, he's got a nicer house than me. How come he's got a nicer house? You know, and all these things that we covet. You know you can covet your own stuff. You can covet and love and possess and be too tight on your own stuff. You can covet it and hold it tightly and not want to share it and not be gracious with others about it and not view it as coming from somebody else, from the Lord specifically. And so the fact is he had all this great wealth, but he didn't covet his own wealth. He didn't hold on to it tightly. It didn't seem to matter to him at all whether he was wealthy or not. You never saw him trying to pursue it or get it or scheme or connive. You know, Jacob had a little bit of that in him, didn't he? The whole thing we'll look at later on with the spotted and speckled, herd versus the one that wasn't and all that. And, you know, constantly trying to get stuff, kind of. He was a supplanter. He wanted things. He wanted the birthright. He wanted things. And, that was all part of God's will, but that's the way Jacob was. The fact is, Abraham's not that way. And so he's blessed in material needs. He had great wealth, but we should note that his wealth always seemed to come from God, even when he used human agents. So that when he left from Egypt, did he leave with more than he came in? When he went down there and he told him, hey, this is my sister, then Pharaoh found out about it and said, why'd you say that? And then what did Pharaoh do? Gave him a whole bunch of stuff and said, leave. He left with more stuff than he came in with. And then the same thing happened again later on. And every time something happened, he just seemed to get more stuff all the time. He just always had whatever he needed and then some. And so, but every time it came, not because he wanted it. Once again, he refused to receive from the king of Sodom's hand. He saw these things as coming from the Lord. That's what he wanted to get. That's where he wanted to get it from, maybe I should say that. There's really no gift that's good for us if we get it on our own means. You know, now the Lord may use our means to get it, but understand this, there's a difference between us getting it on our own means and on our own design and our own intention and the Lord giving it to us. We should wait upon the Lord, and he'll provide it when he wants us to have it. And it will be better than what we were trying to get on our own. And Abraham viewed his life that way. That's the way he lived his life. And he was blessed as a result of that. Even his offspring would have great wealth by the gift of God. Let's look in Genesis 15 and verse 14. It wasn't just like for a generation. In Genesis 15, verse 14, it says there, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve," talking about them when they're down in Egypt. This is 400 years later. "And afterward, they will come out with many possessions." Now, do you recall how the Israelites came out with many possessions from the land of Egypt when they left in the Exodus? What did they do? Yeah, that's right. He said, "You know what? Just go ask them for it before you leave. You're leaving tomorrow. Stop by the Egyptian's house and ask them for stuff. And they're just going to hand it to you and give it to you. And it's yours now." He blessed even the descendants of Abraham in the same way with these possessions, not because they took it or connived or anything like that, but just because God said, go ask them for it. They're going to give it to you. And you're going to walk out with it, is what's going to happen. And it's yours. It's not theirs anymore. The Lord can, listen, people worry in our country about redistribution of wealth. We try to make political schemes out of it. Our entire tax system is based on the idea of controlling people's behaviors and redistributing wealth. That's the whole tax system is based on that. The fact of the matter is the only redistribution of wealth that works is when God does it. That's the only time it's ever going to work. Everything else is just men's conniving and scheming and trying to figure out what they're trying to do to meet their objectives. God will redistribute wealth the way he wants it to be done, and he does it in a way that blesses people. Whether he gives it to them or he doesn't. Paul knew he was blessed. We talked about the fact that Paul was blessed, just like Abraham, although it doesn't look anything like that. Paul wasn't a rich man. He may have been at some time in his life, because what does he say? You know that verse in Philippians that everybody likes to quote for superhuman strength before a baseball game or something. You know, what is he really saying in that verse? Be content with whatever he's got. He says, listen, I've learned to be content, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I have good health or I'm sick. Doesn't matter what it is, I'm content in all those because the Lord is still blessing me in every single one of those situations. So the fact of the matter is we're not blessed because God gives us possessions. But if he gives us whatever he gives us, be it great or small, it is the right thing and we're blessed as a result. And we're rich men in that regard. Now, we may not be rich like that guy, but we're rich to the extent the Lord wants us to be. Whatever we have, it's what the Lord wanted us to have. That's the deal. And so he was blessed in his material needs also. And by the way, there's a lot of verses. This actually is I can tell you all the verses real quick. Genesis 12:5, Genesis 12:16, we have the gifts from Pharaoh. Genesis 13:2, he's rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Genesis 13:6, the land could not sustain Abraham and Lot. There wasn't enough land for those two guys to be next to each other, for Abraham and Lot. They had too much stuff. Too much cattle. If people were ever going to develop the idea of the storage facilities that everybody needs because we have too much stuff, it should have been back then. These guys had too much stuff to be able to live next to each other in peace. So he says, listen, let's separate ourselves. And Lot says, I like that place down there, and that's where he goes. So the land couldn't sustain. In Genesis 14:16, his ability to defeat kings' armies and take the spoil said he had a lot of stuff. A lot of capabilities, a lot of military power even. You know, that goes along with being rich. Genesis 20, verses 14 and 16. Abimelech gave him stuff after Sarah was found to be his wife. So over and over again in his life, we see that he has a lot and he just keeps getting more. And every time it's because the Lord gives it to him. Every single time. So he's blessed in his material needs. He has no want of anything upon this earth. Did you ever see him thinking he needed something? No. We've studied his whole life to this point. We've never seen that. What about his health? Did Abraham have good health? It would appear. He's 140 years of age. I still haven't seen him complain about having an ache or a pain. To this point, he's not been sick a day in his life that's been recorded. I'm not saying he's never been sick or ill or anything like that, but it doesn't act like it. It never records it. It's not an issue in his life that's to be recorded. Did Paul have good health? No, not at all. Paul had poor health. Probably didn't have good eyesight because he talked about see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. Couldn't see his own writing. You know, I like the fact that I can use these things now, these tablets. I have to wear glasses. But you know what? When you have a tablet, you can just do this and everything gets bigger. And I can read it now. Paul couldn't do that. That wasn't something available to him. He couldn't see very well. He had to write large letters, in other words. He didn't have good health. He was beaten how many times and stoned and left for dead. You don't walk away from that with being a man who stands tall and straight and walks without a limp. I'm sure Paul was hideous to look at in some respects. He did not have good health. He was still blessed of the Lord. But Abraham is blessed of the Lord and does have good health. We've never seen him have anything in his life that indicates any sort of ill health. The next thing is that he was, and this becomes very, very key. He is blessed with the Word of God. He is blessed with the Word of God. The fact is that God comes to him seven times in his life. We don't have time to look at all of these. But he comes to him first when he calls him in Genesis 12. We already looked at that. He comes to him again in Genesis 12:7. He comes to him again in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. He comes to him in Genesis 15 with that long, the whole chapter really being dedicated to the covenant that is with him and the Abraham falling into a deep sleep and the Lord ratifying the covenant. In Genesis 17, he comes to him again. In Genesis 18, he comes to him again. And in Genesis 22, the test with Isaac, he comes to him again. So seven times in his life, the Lord comes to him. Is that a lot? It's a lot compared to other people. Well, let me ask you a question. If you lived to be 140 years of age and you heard from the Lord seven times, would that suffice? It wouldn't, would it? It actually wouldn't for us. See, we're going to talk later on about how can we be blessed. We have the Word of God with us all the time. We actually neglect the Word of God. Abraham had it seven times, but that's more than other people got it. The Lord came to Abraham and spoke to him seven different times. One time, or a couple of times, you know, bodily. Well, once bodily, really. The angel of the Lord coming to him and talking to him about the birth that would happen next year, as well as the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of that. But the point is the Lord came to him seven times in his life. From age 65, I think we said he would have been when he left Ur of the Chaldees, till 120, let's see, how old would he have been when Isaac? He would have been about 113, maybe. We don't know, actually. He would have been 113. Let's say he was 115. In a 50-year period, the Word of the Lord came to him seven times. That's what would have happened. In a 50-year period, seven times. That's like once every 7 years is what he would have come to him, what he would have heard. Now, I don't know about you, but if I don't hear the Word of the Lord for a while, my mind starts to wander, and my behaviors and my thoughts and all that start to wander. Abraham had to go an average of 7 years. Sometimes it was longer, it looks like. But he had to go quite a long time period sometimes between hearing the Word of the Lord. And yet he stayed faithful to that the whole time. But I just want to point out the fact he was blessed with the Word of the Lord. Okay? Other people weren't. The word of God never comes to Lot. You know, he is blessed with the Word of God spoken to him that he can hear it, he can understand it, he can hold on to it. It's something he can hold on to. These promises he holds on to that God gives him. This covenant he holds on to that God's made with him. So he does have this. He does have the Word of God, and that's part of the blessing. And this also includes, by the way, because sometimes when the Lord spoke to him, he spoke of the covenant that God had with him in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. I think 17 was the last time, really, that the content really is the covenant. And so in those times, he also has, in this speaking of the Word of God, it's not just simply, listen, like, you know, whatever, something that happened or something like that. He's talking about the covenant that he has with him. That's also very important to note. So he has the Word of God, but he also has the Word of God in the context of the covenant. And so he has a covenant with God, or God has made a covenant with him, maybe I should say. That's also part of his blessing. Once again, we're looking for the evidence of, it says here Abraham was blessed in all of his life. Do you see he is actually blessed in all of his life? In every aspect of his life, he is blessed. Other people may have riches. Pharaoh had riches and Abimelech had riches, right? Lot had riches. But they don't get the Word of God coming to them. Actually, the Word God did speak to Abimelech. But he told him, I'm going to kill you if you touch that woman, is what he said. That doesn't sound like the same thing Abraham was hearing. So that was judgment that was going to come, not just the idea of promise and covenant. So the Word of God can come in two ways. And to Abraham, it always came as a blessing. It came as an assurance, as something he could hold on to, something that was evidence of blessing. So the point is that other people had riches, other people had health, other people had good marriages, but they didn't have the Word of the Lord coming to them, the spoken Word of God coming to them. And so he's blessed in that way also. And then finally, we would say this, and this is not in our text of Genesis, but it's in James, and let me read that for. Actually, would somebody read James 2:23, please? Whoever wants to read that, one of you gentlemen, read 2:23. James 2:23. Who wants to take that? Come on, don't be weak. The last thing is that he was the friend of God. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to say about us, that we are the friend of God? You know, we can be the friend of God if we will believe God and it will be reconciled to us for righteousness. We're all the friends of God. Isn't that what Christ said to his disciples, to his apostles? I call you friends. That's what we are to him. He is our friend. At our last my last church, there was a verse or a song that we had that said, Jesus, friend of, I don't know if it said friend of sinners, but friend, you know, our friend. And one of the women in my church objected to it like it was too personal. I thought, no, it's exactly what we are in Christ. We are the friends of God in that regard. That's something we can actually approach and have so that we can stand before him justified in Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. Because God blesses us in Christ. So the same way he looks at Christ, he looks at us, and he certainly is a friend of Christ. He certainly is a friend of us. So the last thing we can say there is that he is also, then, the friend of God. Well, let's move on now, then. Where am I at in my notes here? Okay. So let's talk now a little bit about why did this happen? Why is Abraham blessed? And we got about maybe 10 or 15, less than 15 minutes here, and we got a lot to cover. So let me just say this. Why is Abraham blessed? Well, first of all, because God chose him. Remember, he says to the Israelites later on, listen, I didn't choose you because you were mighty people. I didn't choose you because of this, that, or the other thing, something about you. I chose you just because I chose you. I loved you because I loved you. That's all. I chose you. Not because of something about you, but just because I chose you. That's all. That's all there is to it. That's the only reason. I chose you because I chose you. So the first reason we would say that Abraham is blessed is because God chose him. So the first thing you should do if you want to have the blessing of Abraham in every part of your life, you might look like Paul or you may look like Abraham, but you'll be blessed in every area of your life, is to say, did God choose me or not? Now, you can't control if God chooses you. But let me put it to you this way. If you're pursuing God, if you are legitimately focused in pursuing God and seeking him and not like trying to figure out some way to get what he offers without actually having him, if you're pursuing him, you're chosen. You don't need to worry about that. There's no reason for us to evangelize and talk about election and talk about God choosing. That doesn't matter. You pursue Christ. That's the one thing you do. You see yourself as a sinner before God, unable to do anything worth anything, and you pursue Christ because in him you will provide something to God that he wants because he'll produce it in you in Christ. Through the work of his Spirit and the work of his Word, he'll produce what he wants in you. You be empty. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That's what we have to pursue. But the first thing we should know theologically is that God chooses those whom he blesses. And we don't know why he chooses one versus another, but that's what he does. He chooses. And he chose Abraham. Of everybody on Ur of the Chaldees, he chose this one. He said, I'm choosing you. Not because Abraham was some kind of great guy. He was pagan, living in a pagan society. But he did leave and follow in that. Second thing is this, because he knows the character of God and he worshiped him. It's important to know the character of God and to worship him. We won't look at all. Well, let's look at a couple of them. In Genesis 12 and verse 8, once again, you can actually just read. You can take these points and just read through the chapters and look for each of them. And if anybody wants the notes, I'd be glad to give them to you because I've got these listed. But it says, then he proceeded from there. Actually, let me read verse 7 because that was one we've already talked about. Verse 7 of chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to your descendants, this was the second time he spoke to him, I will give this land, the promise of land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord. He knew his character as being the one who was the Lord, the one who would give him land, the one that would give him descendants, the one that would bless him. He knew the character of God was one that was the Lord, and yet he was benevolent towards those who would seek after him, that would follow him and be obedient. and believe what he said. He knew that. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He returned to this place where he built the altar. And he did again call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 13 and verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You see the context? He knows the Lord and he worships him. He knows the character of God and he worships him in that character. He doesn't worship him in our character, where we say, listen, worship to God is me doing a lot of activity, a lot of stuff, a lot of lights, a lot of music, a lot of whatever you want to say is worship, that people say is worship. See, we don't even use the term here like worship leader. Worship is happening in your heart, in this room, on hopefully at some point. It happens in your heart. There's somebody maybe leading music, and there's somebody leading prayer, and there's somebody leading this, that, or the other thing. And there's certainly somebody speaking the Word of God. But we don't have the idea of a worship leader. You know, we don't have this concept of that. We don't have a worship team or a praise team or something like that. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but if the context of those is activity, and as if activity means worship, that's not what it is. Worship is in your heart because you know the character of God, and you respect it, and you worship him, as that you ascribe worth to who he is the way he says he is, not to what you want him to be. That's what worship is. It's accepting God the way he is, and not trying to make him be something else in any way, shape, or form. So he knew the character of God, and he worshiped. That's why he was blessed. We're saying, why did this happen? Because he was chosen, and because he knew the character of God, and he worshiped him in that character. Thirdly, because he prayed, and the Lord heard him. He prayed, and the Lord heard him. Did he pray for Sodom? Did the Lord hear him? Yes, he did. Chapter 19 and verse 29, after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, it says, God remembered Abraham, and he spared Lot. He remembered Abraham. He remembered the prayer that Abraham had stated, and he spared Lot in that. In Genesis 20, verses 18 and 17, 8 and 17, with Abimelech, king of Gerar, when he said, listen, this is my sister, the second time he did that, and the Lord told Abimelech, you ask that man who lied to you to pray for you, and I'll forgive you. And he did. And he was forgiven because Abraham prayed. That seems bizarre, doesn't it? But that's exactly what the Lord did. And that was right, and that's what the Lord did. And then the fourth reason, why was Abraham blessed? Because he was faithful. He believed the promise of God, and his behaviors reflected that. See, if I tell my children, if they were young, maybe even if they're old, if I said something like, listen, we're going to go get some ice cream. Put your shoes on. We're going to go get some ice cream. If they don't put their shoes on, do they believe me? Their behaviors don't reflect that they're getting ready to go for ice cream, does it? Abraham's behaviors reflect the fact that he believed God. He left his country when God told him to go see a land he had never seen before. He believed the promise of God. He was reconciled. He was called the friend of God because he behaved in that way. He obeyed the sign of the covenant when God came and said, listen, do this thing. Circumcise every male in your household. Every single one of them must be circumcised. Did Abraham say, now listen, this is a bizarre thing you're asking us to do. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Or did he do it? He just did it. And he did it quickly. Did it to himself, and he did it to all those that were in his household. All were circumcised. The very same day. In fact, you notice how urgently Abraham acts in every manner. Whether it be Ishmael needs to leave or Isaac needs to be sacrificed, he always rises up early in the morning and he does it. No hesitancy. He behaves in a way that he believes the promise. So he was faithful. He obeyed the sign of the covenant. In Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19, it says, he and his household he commands, obeyed the Lord. And in Genesis 22, the offering of Isaac, also we see where that he followed through and believed what the Lord had said to him, that you go do this thing. And God didn't give him a context for it, just said, you do this thing. And he went and did it. And so he believed, he was faithful to God. So why did this happen? Because God chose him, because he knew the character of God and he worshiped him, because he prayed and the Lord heard him, and because he was faithful. These are all you have to do is read through the chapters from 12 to this point and say, well, in what way was Abraham blessed? All the ways we saw. Why was Abraham blessed? Because these are the way he lives. This is who he is. This is how he responds to God. That's why he's blessed. So if you say, well, I don't have any of the blessing of God, well, do you know the character of God, or do you have some other version of it? Have you studied the God of the Bible and you're worshiping him the way he is, or have you made up some other God? Do you pray? You know, sometimes we have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. And so we don't have something. We say, well, I need this thing. It's really important. You know, it seems essential. And or we're not faithful. And so God denies us because we're not faithful. We're not living in step with Him. We don't do what He says. We're disobedient. We don't get ice cream in that regard. All right? So the point is that why did this happen? Because of those reasons. Well, what does the Bible say about the blessed man? We don't have time to look at these. But all the verses at the bottom of your page there, you can look at those. You can look at Psalm 1 would be a good one. All of those are great verses. But the point is that people are blessed, and there's a certain way that life is. First of all, they abhor evil. They stay away from it. They live wisely before the Lord, wisdom being the fear of the Lord. And they avoid evil. And so blessed men, in fact, are blessed of God. And then we go into the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And all of those ways that, and I'm, you know, it's amazing to me how, once again, you have to take what the scriptures say the way they say it. So I saw this week somebody quoted something about that we're supposed to help poor people because it says, you know, blessed are the poor. Well, does it say blessed are the poor, period? Or blessed are the poor in spirit? So the point is that we have to take what the scriptures say and what that means, okay? And follow after that. And so, but the Bible says a lot about blessed men. Well, then finally, how can we be blessed? Well, first of all, we should follow the pattern of Abraham we just saw. In other words, all those things that we saw that Abraham did, being chosen, making sure we're chosen by God, making our, what are we told to do in the New Testament? To daily do what? Make our what? Calling and election. Our choosing is what it's saying. Daily, make your calling and election sure. Be assured of it daily. Check yourself every day. Am I still one of the chosen ones or not? Now, the Word of God says you're chosen, so you can follow after that, but you also will have other things. You will worship the Lord in the way He's presented in Scripture. You will pray, and you will be faithful. That's how you'll know that. And so we follow the pattern of Abraham. We are children of Abraham by faith, and we live out that faith in our behaviors. Secondly, I want to say this, and we've already kind of stated it. It's easier for us than Abraham. Honestly, it really is easier for us. Now, easy doesn't sound easy when we look at our life sometimes and say, well, it's not been that easy for me. I'm drawn away by my lusts and my passions and whatever else. But it's actually easier than Abraham. And you know why? Because we're New Testament saints. We live under a new covenant that Abraham didn't get to live under. We just saw the Beatitudes. We just talked about those. That Christ starts off His public ministry with statements of blessing to people. That's where He starts off. When He starts His sermon, His greatest sermon starts off with blessing. Statements of blessing. What is it to be in the kingdom? And what is it to be blessed in the kingdom? What does that mean? And He goes through all those things there in Matthew chapter 5, and then I believe it's mostly repeated in Luke. And that Christ begins His earthly ministry. Now, what was the last message of the Old Testament? Let me read it to you. It's in Malachi 4, 6. And He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. The end of the Old Testament is a curse, is a statement of the curse that's upon people. And in the New Testament, when Christ starts His public ministry a few pages later, but a few hundred years later, but a few pages later in your Bible, you read of the blessings of God. We live under that new covenant blessing. We live under that age of blessing in all of this. And so we don't live under Mount Sinai. We live under Mount Zion. We live under the place of promise. We live under that blessed eternal promise of Christ. That's the age and the time and the covenant that we live under. Secondly, or thirdly, maybe we could say this. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Abraham did not have that. He had the... Sometimes, you know, when I was a kid particularly, I thought, well, it'd be so much easier if the Lord would just come and tell me what He wants me to do. Wouldn't it be easier if He just came and told me? I don't think it would be any easier for me if He only did it 7 times in a 50-year period. I don't think that would be easier for me, actually. I think that would be harder. Because like I said before, I have the Word of God right in front of me, but you give me about 15 minutes without it, and who knows where I'm going. This is the way we are. This is the way we are. I could be driving down the street, I've told this before, listening to a message by R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur or something like that, and it's really good. I'm like, this is really good. About 2 minutes later, somebody cuts me off in traffic, and I have a whole different set of thought process about that I shouldn't have. That's not consistent with what I'm just now hearing. And so that's Paul in Romans 7, the warring that's within our flesh. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We also have, and this is, you could read through Hebrews. I won't go through everything. We have one that's better than the angels, and the angels are associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Better than the angels in Hebrews. One that's better than Moses, because he's not a servant in the household. He's the son, not the servant, Moses, the son, Christ. We have one better than Moses. Remember how often the Israelites would look to Moses. Moses gave us this. Will you give us this? Moses did this. Moses did that. We have one better than Moses, who oversees us, who takes us to the promised land. We have a better high priest than Aaron. Not one who dies, who fails, who has his own sin. We have one who's perfect. We have a better sacrifice than they had. The high priest continually offered sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So they had to do it all the time as a picture of the one who would come. Who's the one who would come? Christ. We live in the Christ age. We're of the church. We live under this new covenant is what we have in Christ, in his body, and in his blood. We have the Word of God, once again. We have this thing in front of us that we can open any time and look to, and it's full and complete. There's nothing lacking. There's no part of our life that we look and say, there's nothing in the Word of God here for me about this. Everything in your life is covered. Now, it's not going to tell you what time it is, but it's going to tell you how to use your time, won't it? It's going to tell you what good time management looks like, how you would spend your time, what's important to you. What about the rest of Abraham's life? We'll have to close here, and this is just one last point. And we'll get to this later on. At the end of his life, in chapter 25, I didn't write down the verse here. Let me go and find it actually real quick. In Genesis 25, when he dies, let me find it. I wish I'd have written down the verse. Maybe I won't find it. Well, that's not it. It must be 24 then, at the end of 24. Well, if I don't find it right in here just real quick. Yeah, I'm not. Maybe here. Here we go. Thank you. Read it for me, please. Yeah, at the end of his life it says he was satisfied. See, we said before, wouldn't it be great if we could say we had a blessed life in every way, the Lord had blessed us? Yes. But what that means is we're actually satisfied with everything. Was Paul satisfied at the end of his life? Yeah, he was satisfied. Didn't look anything like Abraham's life, but he was satisfied. He said, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering at the end of his life. You know, the drink offering was the final thing. It was like the final sacrifice. You couldn't do anything else but pour the drink offering out. It's all done. That's what Paul was at the end of his life. But yet he said, blessed life. While he's sitting there in prison, cold, needed his cloak. You know, that was Paul's life. He was blessed in all this, and Abraham also, and they were satisfied in their life. So many people worry about what they've accomplished in their life. We have, at the end of our life, we may have regrets about what we did or what we didn't do. Abraham was completely satisfied with every aspect of his life at the end of it, because every aspect of his life was blessed of the Lord. That's why. So let's all pursue that. We have the means to do so. We've talked about these. We live under a New Testament covenant. We can do the same things as Abraham did. We can pray. We can follow after the word of the Lord. We can believe it. We can be the friend of God. And we live under this New Testament age. Let's not reject any of the promises that God gives us that Abraham himself didn't even have. So let's focus on that. We'll have to close now in a word of prayer. I don't have any time to take any questions. Let's close right now. Our Father, thank you for your word and for the fact that Abraham had a blessed life. It is an example to us of what that looks like. May we follow after it and pursue it. Be with us in the next hour of worship. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.